other people's life, Father God, to bring them closer to you, Father God. It's all about you, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your love, peace, and joy. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Today I'm going to start with a news article. Okay, this article actually is a true story written in 2009, March 12th. The title of the article is this: Man Survives Plunges Over Niagara Falls. A 30-year-old man climbed over the retaining wall and jumped into the Horseshoe Falls. Quickly, the rushing currents carried him towards the 173-foot drop. Even if you wanted to, there could be no turning back. The 675,000 gallons of water that plunges over the falls every second hurtled him like a toothpick over the famous Niagara Falls. Incredibly, the man resurfaced at the bottom in the furious currents. He was conscious and swimming, despite a gash to his head. The force of the falls had torn off his clothes. Very few have ever survived such a fatal plunge. Clinging to a piece of driftwood, he was swimming 30 feet from the shore. Niagara Police Sergeant Chris Gallagher yelled for him to swim towards shore. The man refused. Letting go of the driftwood, he headed in the opposite direction, swimming between the ice chunks. A helicopter flew low over the man and extend a pole, but he did not cooperate. He wrestled a rescue sling from his arm and swam away. Despite the treacherous condition of ice, high winds, and waves, the helicopter made another attempt. The pilot angled the chopper blades to create a wave that pushed the man towards the shore. Rescuer was racing against the clock. After 30 minutes in the icy water, the man was weakening, but remained totally uncooperative. Fireman Ted Bruning jumped into the river and pulled the perished man 300 feet to shore. He was rescued against his will. We conclude the man must not have been thinking right. See, in this article, we see that how hard those rescuers are trying to save this man's life. You know that fireman, Ted Bruning, he even risked his own life, putting his own life on the line to save someone that refused to be saved. You know, you just think about it. What's in the mind of that firefighter? You know what I think? I think there's nothing. He's not thinking anything. But one thing. He wants to retrieve that victim. It's not a matter of what could happen to him at that moment, because he had already made a choice long time ago. You know, you look at the flip side of the coin. What happening in the mind of the one in the water? You know, I'm not a doctor or anything like that. But when I was in high school, I was training to be a lifeguard. So I know a little bit about the water. See, for that guy, it's probably not crazy, you know. You know, you may take some craziness to climb over that retaining wall. But surviving that 173-foot jump, that's like jumping off a 17th-floor building. Is the impact that he hit the water very possibly could knock him out. And the thing is, as soon as his body hit the icy water, his body went to cold shock. What happens? He gets gas reflex and hyperventilated. Heart rate rise, blood pressure spike, and at the time, no matter who you are a human being, your survival mode kicked in. And that's, I suspect, that he was grabbing onto the driftwood, even though, you know, he doesn't want to be saved. But a few minutes passed of the cold shock, his body went into a different stage. It's called cold incapacity. And that's actually when your body fluids is become like jello, congealing. So his mind will be coming back a little bit. So what he did is that he let go of the driftwood and swam away from shore. You know, that behavior is totally against every human instinct. See, the surrounding of where he was, the pain and the cold that his body was feeling, is not a factor anymore. It's just like the firefighter. He too made a choice, and he committed to it. However, his choice is heading to the road of destruction. You see, even us, the follower of Christ, we face similar problem here. Sometimes we try to tell people about Jesus. What do? They run away from us. They don't want to hear it. And this rescue mission remind me of what Jesus said. You look at the note in John 5, 1-8, said here, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five copper porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, laid on the porches. One of the men laid there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Now remember, when I read that, I was asking myself, why? Why Jesus asked, "Would you like to get well?" Why would anyone not want to get well? It's a puzzling question. But if you think about it, could it be that that person is too comfortable of where he is right now, and he doesn't want to be changed? No, but think about it, 38 years, lying down, being sick, it's a huge adjustment to be well again. You know, maybe he no longer will be able to hang out with his sick buddy. He's not sick anymore. Maybe he cannot beg for food anymore. He's not disabled. Or even he gotta give up his disability check. He's not disabled anymore. Or maybe he needs to find a job now, because he's well. He gotta be responsible for his own life. See, his sickness suddenly gone. It's no longer a reason or excuse for his behavior anymore. Now today, I want to talk about four most common mistakes that people thinking in this, why they don't want to be saved, or they don't need to be saved. Okay, first one, have you heard about this? "Oh, I don't have any sin, I don't need to be saved." You look at the verse here, 1 John 1:8, said here, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth." Now, shall we take a look at the Ten Commandments? Okay, number one, we shall not have any other God. Only one God, right? Number two, no idol worship. Number three, don't misuse God's name. Number four, keep Sabbath. Number five, honor your parents, your mother and your father. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not give false testimony, like no lying. Number 10, no covet. not wanting any other things. Okay? So, can anyone honestly say that they are in line with those Ten Commandments? Think about it now. Or just think a little bit. Did you or do you have any other God? Now, I'm not talking about like people worshiping or doing their hocus pocus stuff to statues, figurines, or pictures. Talking about small stuff. Like people that spend a lot of time or energy on. People that they hold dear to them. That they even may put those things above God. Like little thing. What about people say, oh, I have to have my morning coffee. If I don't have that cup of coffee, I cannot function. Cannot live without it. You know, people may be a little exaggerating with that. But the fact is that he desired that cup of coffee. Or maybe a desire to watch a game, football game or basketball game. Or a desire to do something that they wanted to do. Whatever there's in their hearts that they want to do. Now, how about compare with the desire to do your morning devotion or prayer or reading your Bible or even spend your quiet time with the Lord? Which desire is stronger? Which one do you think people would spend more of their time on? They're more willing to do that. Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad or trying to judge anyone. In fact, the purpose of the law here is not actually a checklist of, you know, what you need to do to go into heaven, but rather it shows you how incapable we are to be sinless. Look at Romans 3:20 here. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Some of them, they try to hide their sin. You know, when my boy was like 2-3 years old, and my wife and I played hide and seek with him, then I said, okay, you can go high now. And what he did is put his two little hands, cover his eyes, and then my wife and I just said, oh, where you are, cannot find you, cannot see you, where are you? And I said, oh, there you are. You know, some people are, you know, sadly, some people are just like that. They just cover their eyes. They say, oh, don't see it, it's not there. We cannot hide anything from God. God sees everything. Look at Psalm 69:5, it said, oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hid from you. So be honest to yourself and to God that we are just not capable to be sinless. Look at Romans 3:23. It says here, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glory standard. Do you guys know Nelson Mandela? Yeah, he was a famous president of South Africa, and he did a lot of good work for the people there. And people there even call him a saint. But you know what he said? I'm not a saint unless you think of a saint as a sinner who keeps on trying. So sin, actually, it's just our impression that we are sinless. No doubt about it. Now, take a look at number two here. Some people may say, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not a mass murderer or, you know, anything like that. I may have done a bad thing here and there, you know, but I did a lot of good things. I'm a good person. Have you heard that before? A lot of people say that, huh? I don't know how people get that idea or where. It's like when we go to school, you got a midterm, you got an F. In final, you got an A. And somehow you can average it out. Oh, you got a passing grade. You can move on now. See, in James 2:10 here it says, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has not broken all of God's law. So it doesn't really work that way. You know, mess up one, in God's eye, you're messed up. that's not salvation work. It's just like, say, hypothetical, yeah? I go to a gas station, and I stole $100. Okay, now a month later, I feel bad. Okay, so I donate $50 to a local charity. Do you think Jesus will come to me and say, "Hey Larry, $50 more to go to heaven"? You think he will do that? I don't think so. See, salvation is not something that is we can work our way there. And this false concept actually has been around for a long time. You look at Matthew 19 here. The rich young ruler was asking Jesus. He said, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus replied here, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." See, the first thing that the rich guy asks is, what must I do? Do. No. And Jesus answered him, you know, why are you asking that? There's nothing good except the one, our Father God. The next verse he actually answered here is that, Isaiah 64:6, he said, we are not infected and impure with sin when we display our righteous deeds. They are nothing but filthy rags, like autumn leaves do wither and fall, and our sins swept away like the wind. So what we so-called good deeds in the eyes of God, it's just a rag. It's not just rags, it's filthy. He doesn't want to even look at it. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous thing we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. It is his mercy on us. Ephesians 2:9, salvation is not a reward of the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, according to the scripture, no way that we can work our way to salvation. And look at the verse before that. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit of this. It is a gift from God. See, we are saved by grace. Grace is something that we are given, but we do not deserve. It's not something that we can earn, can work and earn it. It's not something that we can buy. It's not something that we inherit. See, if our parents is saved, we're not saved. It's not something that we can trade. It's not even something that we can steal. It's grace. God gave it to us. God is not looking for someone to work his way to salvation. And don't get me wrong though, doing good deed is good. But the thing is, good deed come from the fruit of our faith. In order to grow that fruit, Jesus said this, John 5:15. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in a sense that we need to remain in him. We have to stay connected with him all time. Amen. All right. Okay, next one. Some people may say, I don't need to be saved. I don't even believe in God. See, you know, the sad thing is, I was one of those. I was thinking that religious is just something that's dragging us down those old idea, you know, gotta go away. I mean, you know, we believe in science, technology, law of physics. You know, when the school fed us, like evolution, Big Bang Theory. Yeah, boom, right there. Boom, we got dogs or cats or whatever. that's the reason for me. So, you know, think about it, actually is exactly opposite. You think about it really clearly. Science is actually one that's holding us back. Okay, let me pick a quick disclaimer here. Science has its place in this world, but if we put science above God's words, there's a problem. Okay, let me explain that. Say science, the Newton's law of universal gravitation. Basically, it's Newton's law, you know, those apple falling from the tree, gravity, you know. So basically is that what become a law is that it's based on observation of repeated scientific experiment. Like apple goes up, apples go down. Apples go up, comes down. Everything goes up, that's come down. So essentially, it's what we can see, what we can measure. That's the only thing now. Whatever we only can see, or things that we can only measure. Anything that's beyond that, people call us what? It's nonsense. It doesn't fit. There's some fit in the law of physics. Now, you think about it. Which one is putting limitation on which one? The law is, the law of physics is putting us in that boundary. That's it. They can only think of you know, natural worlds that way. We don't allow God to do beyond that. We set our mind, okay, this is supposed to be done. This is law of physics. You don't allow, if you get stuck with that, you don't leave room for God to do His work, His miracle. We gotta see beyond that. And if you look at the verse here, 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, do not deceive yourself. If any of you think who are wise by the standard of this age, you should become fool so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thought of the wise are fertile. See, God's writing to the church of the people in Corinthians, and they were, at that time, they were after worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. They have been deceived. And Paul urges them to turn back to God's wisdom, even though the world thinks it may be foolish. See, God sees the worldly wisdom as foolish. Not only that, He sees through their craftiness, their deception. God knows their thoughts are fertile. It's useless. So don't be deceived by what man came up with, but rather embrace the Word of God. Now, one day, Satan called a meeting with his apprentice, okay? And they were trying to figure out how to stop losing people to Jesus. And one of them said, oh, maybe we can tell the people Jesus is a makeup character. He doesn't exist. And Satan answered, you must be kidding me. You know, historians already recorded Jesus. How can we tell people Jesus didn't exist? And another one said, oh, how about this? We tell them heaven is not real. And Satan answered, guy, I am disappointed with you guys. You guys, know what's going on nowadays? Is there a movie coming up? And then another, hey, how about God is dead? And Satan said, oh, and the other, there's another guy said, hey, yeah, he didn't do his homework. It's actually the fourth movie now, the box office, fourth highest gross on income. So anyway, there's another guy way at the back. Boss, why don't we tell people there's no hurry to accept Jesus? You have plenty of time. And Satan's eyes just light up. Brilliant. You know, there's a lot of people know about Christ. They are just not ready to give up their lifestyle. You know, it may be their friends that they don't want to give up. But you know, they may abandon their friends, but you know, he will gain a family. And not just that. He gained a father in heaven. Though some people may say, oh, I wish, you know, I was born in a rich family so I can have all the things that you know, that I wanted. But how cool is that? Our Father, who are the Creator, He created the whole universe. You know, it's cool to have a friend, but it's totally not cool if it's for the expense of eternal life. Now, how about other things that people don't want to give up, like addiction, or alcohol, pornography, unforgiveness? You know, the list goes on and on and on. And each one has their own list. You know, it's tough. When someone is tangled up with sins, it takes a tremendous amount of courage to just face the mirror and look beyond their reflection to find the you that you, God, created you to be. And yes, it's hard. It's hard to turn away from sin. And you know what? It is hard. It's easy to just put it off, right? We can do it tomorrow. I mean, I can win this, but just not now. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. It's hard. You know, it's hard to walk on water too. But Peter did it, right? And he did it by keeping his eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Now, some people may have the wrong idea saying that, you know, I'm not good enough to even go to church. They thought that, you know, they have to be as white as snow or totally sinners to go to church. That's just wrong. No, church is for sinners. Say, you go to the gas station where you need to fill up your tank. You go to the post office if you need to mail out something. You need to go to the bathroom. You go to the bathroom, you need to go, right? So, that actually reminds me of my kids. I don't even know whether I should mention this, but you know, they don't go to the bathroom until they were last minute when they were younger. I mean, really, like the last second. Dad, I gotta go! You know, you should go ahead of time, not the last second. So when we go to church, what do we need? We need Jesus. We don't wait. We don't wait till the last second. Sometime, waiting kills you. It's too late to wait. So, don't put it off. Don't wait. Look at Mark 2:17 here. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, the point is that you don't have to be all cleaned up before coming to Christ. You don't have to go through all the struggle all by yourself. You let Jesus come into your life. Let Him change you. Let Him be your partner to get through whatever you're struggling with. Philippians 4:13. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." See, Jesus is ready to give you the strength to become that person that He created you to be. And what that person will be? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They are the plans of good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So for those who are struggling today, I urge you, let Jesus to help you. And someone said this: God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. No waiting here. The last verse I want to share with you, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Benson, I got actually a video, end of the video, and Benson gonna play it.
He's going to sing a cappella there. Well, you know, thank you, brother, for that message, powerful message. And, you know, I got to tell you, it's true. We need a Savior. We all need a Savior. I don't care who you are. You know, sometimes people tell me, you know, Ben, it's all relative. You know, your faith may work for you, but it may not work for me. But you know what? I point out the very fact that, hey, not unless you give Jesus a try. Because a lot of times people think, oh, that religious stuff, they're all hypocrites. That's what a lot of people think. I said, you know what? Try Jesus and realize, you know what? His presence is real. His love is real. If you're just willing to just step over the line and say, I'm going to try out Jesus, He will show Himself strong in your life. He will show you that you are deeply loved by our Father God. And that's what it takes sometimes. You got to take that step of faith. And realizing that, you know, when we say, I trust in you, Jesus, I know you're my Savior, you know, it has to come from deep within your heart. You got to be serious in saying, Lord, I want to live for you. Because then truly God can come in and He can make some serious changes in your life. And then you kind of realize, man, I needed Jesus all my life. And not until you realize that He had come in, that truly He is your Lord and Master, that then truly you will have the change that you desire. You know, in Matthew 13:30, Jesus talks about this, about the tares and the wheat. You know, tares are like wheat, you know. And I got to tell you, not too long ago, my wife and I and our family, we went to the Big Island. And we went on this property. And as soon as we step on the property, you see these tall, tall weeds. I mean, as tall as you. You know, like they're like 6 feet and up, you know. And we're looking at this, man, we got to go through all of these weeds in order to get where we want to go. And you walk through them, you're getting all itchy because they're hitting you in the face and they're like, oh, making you all itchy. And you go, you're just trying to get all these weeds out of the way. And, you know, Jesus talks about the very fact. These are tares, T-A-R-E-S. You know, really, you ask yourself, what are they good for? Nothing. They kind of irritate you. They kind of like get in your way. And, you know, Jesus calls us to be wheat. You know, think about this. What does wheat do for us? It helps to sustain us, right? You eat wheat bread, you eat wheat cereal, you know? I mean, wheat is good for you, right? Wheaties is good for you. And that's the very thing. Jesus says in Matthew 13:30, He says, do not be like the tares. Because He says, I will bundle them up and burn them. You got to realize that's what's in the church today. Remember I mentioned about the two British guys? Imagine, they're saying, we have a church, and they advertise, and they're trying to raise up hundreds of thousands of dollars in order to start more churches like this. Atheist churches now. All they do is they sing songs that make them feel good about themselves, and they hear speakers tell them how good they are. Really, is that what you want? Or you want to hear the living word? The living word that can give you life. The life full of the abundance of Christ. That's what we need. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters, because it says in the last days, there will be false teachers and false prophets that will say things to make your ears itch, to make you take in the things you want to hear. But no, we got to take in the Word of God for what it tells us, and we got to live true to the Word of God. Amen? Because only then will you truly experience the abundance of Christ. I don't know if you heard of Martin Luther. He's this well-known theologian in the early 1500s. And he made this very interesting statement. He says, you know, there's a difference between these two statements. Someone can say the Lord is a Savior. And someone else can say the Lord is my Lord and Savior. You know, the first statement, the Lord is a Savior, even the demons can say that. But it takes someone true, someone who knows Christ, to say, Christ is my Lord and Savior. And we got to be Christians who stand up for the Word of God, who got to exemplify Christ well and say, yes, I'm going to be that person to live the very words of God. Because, you know, then and only then, your friends, your family will truly see the change in you. And you know what? You may be trying to preach the Word of God to them, and they may have been rejecting it. But when they start seeing how you're living the word, that you have been transformed inside out, they're going to say, I want to know your Savior. You don't have to really say much. It's by how you live your life that says it all. Amen? It's how you live well for Christ that people will say, I want to know more about your Jesus, because I am totally lacking of all the things that you have a great abundance of. You have peace. You have joy. You have wisdom. And that's what the world is lacking today. But if you live according to the Word and you live well according to the Word of God, I guarantee you, people are going to come knocking on your door. Oh, please tell me about your Savior. I know I need Jesus. Can you imagine people coming to your door and asking you to tell them about who your Savior is? That's what we got to do. We got to hang on to Jesus and don't let go. Hang on to His words and live it. And you will truly see how people will want to know that truly there is a Savior, and that that Savior is for them also. Amen? Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's just come before our Lord God and King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken through our brother Lawrence. And I know, Father, it's your word that truly gives us life. And Father, we want to be Christians that are true to you. And Father, even though the world may mock us and say, oh, come on, you believe that baloney. They may say, me? Saved? Ha! Works for you, but not for me. As we hear this in the world, Father, I pray, Lord, you'll give us patience. Give us strength, Lord. Give us courage to continually speak your word in love, in truth, and in ways that we can exemplify Jesus in our lives, that we truly will be a witness through how well we live our lives for you. And I pray, Lord, we will not accept anything less than that. We will not accept a watered-down gospel or a sugar-coated gospel. No, we're going to accept the gospel for what you have shown us. According to your word, we're going to live it. We're going to believe it. And we're going to experience your miracles and your blessings, Father. And right now, if you're saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize, you know, I've been a Christian for some time, but I haven't been really true to the word. You know, I tell people I believe in Christ, but, you know, after Sunday when I leave the church, I'm back to my old normal self. But you kind of realize now, God demands you or commands you to live a life that is set apart for Him. That's only God that can make you into the person He wants you to be. And now with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I truly want to be true to God. I want to live a life that can truly reflect who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to cry out to Him. I'm going to say, Lord, help me to be the person you want me to be. And if you're wanting and willing to take that step of faith and say, Lord, I'm all yours. I want to walk the walk that is true. Can you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you hear our prayer, Lord. It's with sincere hearts that we're crying out to you, Lord. Because we know we hear this truly may be the end days, the last days. But we're not going to fear. We know as long as we have you, we have all we need to live victoriously. And I just pray, Father, for everyone that has raised their hand. I pray you will just give them a touch straight from heaven right now, Father. Just fill their soul, Lord, with any void that may be in their hearts, Lord. Will you do that, Father God? Let your holy presence just fill this entire room right now in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, Lord, we receive, Lord, your love, your peace, your joy. The joy that never goes. The joy that is everlasting. Let it just fill us up right now, Father, knowing that we never have to fear, because we know, Father, you love us and you care for us. And I just pray right now, Father, as we have made this decision, we're going to be true to you. I pray, Lord, you're going to strengthen us. You're going to give us wisdom that will show us how to live a life that is truly victorious. Father, fill us up right now, Lord, I ask. For all of us here, teach us, guide us to live a life. To live a life that is true to you. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor, I heard people talking about having a personal relationship with Father God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you know what? I'm going to be praying a prayer in just a minute. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now, you know, it's because He loves you. He wants you to be welcomed into His family. But in order for that to happen, you got to make a decision. Because He allowed you to have this choice. To say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I accept you. I receive you into my life. And if you know the Holy Spirit is touching your heart right now, don't delay. Like my brother Lauren says, you know, that's what people think. Generally, they believe that we have all the time in the world. We can make the decision tomorrow. Well, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. And if you're ready to make this decision for Jesus Christ, you want to say yes to Him, I'm going to ask you right now, just to stand up from your seat, right where you are. Say yes to Jesus. Will you just stand up and say, yes, Lord, I receive you with all of my heart. Can you do that right now? Just stand up, make a stand for Christ and say, yes, Lord, I receive you into my heart, into my life. Praise God. Anyone else, just say, yes, Lord, I want to receive you. I want to give you my whole life. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? No, be ashamed, because the Bible says you be ashamed of God, He'll be ashamed of you. But if you accept Him wholeheartedly, He will say, you are my child and I love you. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray this prayer. Why don't we pray it out loud? Let's pray together as a family. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner, but your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand? Let's give God glory.